If you would, please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. I heard some time ago an individual that said, "I don't read the book of Job, it's too depressing." Well, evidently they just missed the entire end of the book. I am not the type, whenever I get a book, to read the end. I start at the beginning and I'll read all the way to the end, because I really don't want to know how it ends, the first part. I want to be able to enjoy it and see all the different scenarios and all the different things play out that bring me up to the end that I might miss if I jump to the end of the book. But in the book of Job, I want you to understand and know, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that you have here several men that are combating a situation where God is not speaking. God speaks in chapter 1, and He speaks at the end of the book. But the whole in between are men discussing among themselves why things have unfolded as they have. Kind of reminds me of today. We sit around and talking. Sometimes men go out for lunch. We talk about all the things that are happening in the world. We talk about all the things that are happening in this country. Talking about how it seems like that sin is growing unabated, that wickedness is abounding everywhere, that it's growing increasingly more difficult to operate a Christian ministry in this world, that people that we elect and send to Congress are completely deaf to the people that sent them there. They just do their own things when they get up there. They're not listening. And there's just a whole litany of things that unfold before us, and we talk to each other, and we wonder, I wonder what God's doing. God seems to be silent. Now, understand, please, that when we get down to the end of the book, God speaks. And in chapter 42, Job responds to what God has to say. He's humbled by what God had to say. Here are these men that have been sitting around all this time talking and trying to figure out what's God doing here. The first three friends blamed it all on Job. Job, this is all your problem. You've got secret sin and God's judging you for it. Or maybe your children, maybe they were cursing God behind your back and that's why God has set this all upon you. Or maybe you were loving your wealth too much. And because you were loving your wealth too much, God brought judgment upon your family. Or a whole list of things that they go through. In all those chapters, they unfold their arguments about why all this has happened to Job. And Job counters. He says, "I'm innocent of your charges." And men going back and forth. When you get down toward the end, another man, a fourth man comes along. Elihu, he's the closest. He begins to talk about the sovereignty of God. And that God sometimes chooses to allow things to happen in our lives. But even Elihu's arguments fall short because they're human arguments. All of them, including Job's, were from a human heart, just trying to sort out what's going on. And I want to encourage you tonight, as I've sought to encourage my own heart, there's going to be a lot more for us to sort out in days to come. Do you understand and know that? As the days continue on, more and more things are going to be thrown into our laps. When lawsuits come and when parents show up and say, "I don't like what you're teaching," so, "Well, you're going to leave," and they're not happy that they sue because you had to remove them from school. Those days are coming. Now, I would like to sit up here and say, "Oh, it's going to be happy days. From now on, everything's going to go smoothly." But I know from human history and from Bible history that there is a circular pattern that goes on and on. There'll be times of great times rolling in, and then there'll be difficult times for the people of God and for the church. And we are entering into, and I don't know anyone except someone that's got their head buried in the sand that does not understand and realize that we are in difficult days. Even the secularists see that. What's going on? Everything is falling apart. Well, we are seeing the consequences of what happens when people turn away from God. God leaves them to their own devices. And what do man's devices bring? Well, all you have to do is read Genesis chapter 6 And you understand and know whenever they began to do everything according to the imagination of their own heart, it brought nothing but destruction and ruin. You know, they don't have answers to ISIS. Oh, we can't beat ISIS with our military. We have to beat them on the ground of intellect. We've got to show them that their arguments are wrong. That's never worked. That's an evolutionary idea. If we could just convince them to think differently, they'll do differently. When has that ever worked? You look back through history, we didn't convince Hitler, did we? We didn't convince Mussolini. We didn't convince, you know, any of the leaders of the past that killed millions of people. We didn't convince them of anything. We tried. We put radio programs all over Europe trying to talk to them about democracy in the 1930s. Did that work? No. Eventually, we had to do what? Our military had to go at. You see, folks, the concepts and ideas of the Neville Chamberlains and Jimmy Carter and all these peaceniks that have always been around, that always say, oh, we can just challenge them with the argument and we'll change their minds. It doesn't work with an evil, wicked heart. They're set in their sin and they're going to do it till somebody stops them. All right? And so we're headed to difficult days and more things, and it's going to seem more and more like the heavens are silent. That's what Job went through for the entire book. And God only speaks at the very end of all of these sorrows and difficulties. And when He speaks, He has something very harsh to say. Basically, what He says is, I am God and you are not. And He gives examples of all the things He created. Can man create anything? Well, I can make some pretty nice things with my hands. You can't create anything. You're only using materials that God created. You're only borrowing from Him. You see, no matter how hard they work at building robots, they cannot create a human being. They can put supercomputers, and they've got now Honda has these robots that can run like a human. And they're talking about, now we won't have to use humans in war, we can just use robots. Isn't that nice? We think that we've overcome humanity now with robots, but I'm here to tell you something. You cannot be God. You may think that you're coming close, but you cannot be God. And this is the great lesson of the book of Job. You and I are not God. And though the heavens may seem silent, and maybe it just seems like that we're just continuing to see the downgrade and the downgrade, well, things are leading toward the end times. But God is still in charge. We are not God. And it's not for us to try to understand Him. Our job is to pray in such a way and then rest in His peace. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, in our study of this passage. I want to read Job 42 from the Amplified Bible, and I want you to follow along as I read. And I want you to think carefully as we consider the last chapter of the book of Job and how Job responds to God's statements back in chapter 40. Then Job said to the Lord, I know that you can do all things and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. What is that? That is such a powerful and empowering thought. I realize that you can do all things and that no thought or purpose of yours can be restrained or thwarted. And what does that tell us? There's no one on this earth that can restrain or hold back God. Now, isn't that a comforting thing for the Christian? That's a wonderful truth to understand and know. Let's go on to verse 3. You said to me, who is this that darkens and obscures counsel by words without knowledge? Therefore I now see I have rashly uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I spoke without understanding. And we can all raise our hand tonight and say, that's me. I've all spoken, not knowing all the truth and not knowing all. We've all said things that we knew about people. I know this is what their motive is, when we didn't know anything about what their motive was. We can make judgments, but we don't know. We're not God. We don't understand and know all the ins and outs. We just see little snippets and pieces and parts, but God sees it all. Verse 4, I had virtually said to you what you have said to me. Here I beseech you, and I will speak. I will demand of you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you only by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you. After God's message to Job and to those friends that were with him, he began to see things a little more clearly. That there were things going on in heaven that he didn't know anything about. He didn't know that Satan had gone to God, and God had said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job didn't know that. Neither did the four friends. They had no idea what was going on in heaven. And I'm going to say this tonight, you don't either, and I don't either. We have no idea. We have no idea that perhaps right now Jesus Christ is gathering to come and divide because the Father has just told him it's time. We wouldn't know that except for the trump to sound. Do you realize that that's a real event that's going to happen? Is it in your heart and mind to know that that's going to happen when the Father will say to the Son, "It is time," and He will leave the battlements of heaven and appear in the clouds, and the trump will sound, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord? And those that are dead in Christ, they'll already be there because they're going to go first. That's a real event. But you and I aren't going to know when the Father says to the Son that that's going to happen. We don't have a clue because we're limited in our understanding. Verse 6, Therefore I loathe my words and abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. You know what we're going to do when we get to heaven? When we stand in the presence of our holy and righteous Savior? You and I are going to weep. We're just going to pour out our hearts and weep because we're going to see how holy and righteous and pure and graceful and merciful our Christ is. And we're going to look at ourselves and our little petty pride, and we're going to see ourselves in the mirror of Jesus Christ, and we're going to weep. But thankfully, you know what He's going to do? He's going to reach over and He's going to wipe away our tears. That to me is one of the most precious moments that we'll have to remember for all eternity. When our Savior reaches down and takes His thumb and just wipes away the tears. And He says to Todd Brainerd, "You're home. Forget about all that. You're home." That's the reality, folks, of heaven. And we're down here worried about this and worried about that, and if we're going to be able to do this or we're going to be able to do that. It's nothing compared to standing before our Savior. And when Job heard God's words to him, he wept. And he said, "I abhor my words, I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes." Would to God we had that kind of reality right now in our churches and in our homes. To be so in tune with God, to walk with Him, that tears break into our eyes when we see how unworthy we are to have such a precious and wonderful Lord. You know what? We've gotten too high and mighty. Things are going too good. Maybe the reason that the heavens are silent right now is God's forcing us to our knees. I think that's the reality. That's where Job ended up. When we come to chapter 42, where is he at? He's on his knees. "I abhor myself." No one stood when they cast dust and ashes upon themselves and put on sackcloth. They were always down on the ground on their knees. That's where Job came, and it was there that God was able to work. Notice, please, what happens. Verse 7. After the Lord had spoken the previous words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job has." In other words, all their advice, all their counsel, all their supposed understanding of what had happened was nothing but garbage. And God says to them, "I'm angry with you because you didn't speak the right thing. Now therefore, take 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept his prayer, that I deal not with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." Isn't that interesting? How God brought about the repentance of these other men. He said, "You go get a sacrifice. I want you to go over to Job's house, and I want you to spend time with Job. And if Job prays for you, I will accept Job's prayer. If not, I'll deal with you." Now, I want to tell you something. That's striking to me. God was going to hold these three men for the advice that they had handed out. But He said, "If I have someone that will come between, like my servant Job, I will stay the judgment." Who does Job represent there? Do you see it? Jesus Christ, my advocate. God says from heaven, "Todd, you're not worthy to stand in my presence. You're not worthy to come. But if my Son, who shed His precious blood, will forgive you and redeem you, then I will stay my hand of judgment against you." That was the cross work of Jesus Christ for me. We see it pictured here in the time before the founding of Israel, before the Day of Atonement. We see this pictured here in the Old Testament. Verse 9, "So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job and restored his fortunes when he prayed for his friends." What kind of a man was Job? He prayed for his friends. What kind of men were his friends? They obeyed the Word of God. I have to hand it to these men. When God spoke to them, they got up and they went over and got their sacrifice and they went over to Job's house. Why? They wanted to be on God's side. This is a wonderful ending to this book. It's a glorious ending when people obey the Word of God. Make things right. "Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they sympathized with him and comforted him over all the distressing calamities that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiran Hapak. And in all the land there were no women so fair as the daughters of Job." Even his kids were good looking. Yeah. Wouldn't that be nice if all of our children and grandchildren were good looking? But anyway, when you consider the stock that they came from, then you have to understand. But anyway, the women none were so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons. He got to see his grandchildren, even 4 generations. So Job died an old man and full of days. Now, this chapter is an eye-opening understanding when it comes to times when God is silent. You know, we've had some long-standing prayer requests in this church, have we not? We've had some long-standing prayer requests, and it seemed like to me that the heavens were silent. But you have to understand something. You have to understand that people have to come to the place where they will obey God. People have to come to that place, and you can't make them do that. God is always holy. God is always just. God is always good. God is always merciful and gracious. We can never attack His character, even in times when there is nothing but silence. And that's all that these men got that whole time. They went back and forth, discourse after discourse, as you read every chapter, beginning in chapter 2 and 3, and you work your way all the way through chapter 39, and you've heard all the arguments and all the human intuition and understandings. And all of it came up dry. Because they didn't understand God. They didn't understand His goodness. They didn't understand His greatness. They didn't understand His sovereignty. And they were trying to explain things in human terms. When God is silent, we just have to trust Him and enjoy His peace. Very quickly, the silence of God is explained by the great characteristic truth of Christianity. His seeming apathy in presence of the sufferings of His own people is part and parcel of the discipline of the life of faith. Now, I want to say that again. When it seems that the heavens are silent and God's not answering prayers like we think He should answer them, there is a great characteristic truth that we have to rest upon and know. His seeming apathy, which it's not. It is not. His seeming apathy in the presence of the sufferings of His own people is part of the discipline of the life of faith. I just keep on trusting and I keep on resting. That's part of my growth as a Christian. The Christian is on higher ground. The Christian is on grace ground. The Christian is on faith ground. And there is a certain and complete comfort for the Christian in spite of his or her trials and difficulties. It's called the peace of God which passeth all understanding. In other words, I can't understand it. I can't describe it. I can't reason through it. But it's there. Because it's God's gift to me for resting in Him. Spiritual maturity is required in the dispensation of grace. And that's why we are suffering so today in churches all across America with people blaming God. I've read so many blogs of, you know, blaming God for this, blaming God for that. I don't understand why God's allowing this. Why didn't God do something about all the troubles going on in Syria? Why is He allowing so many hundreds of thousands of people to die? Blaming God for man's sin and the consequences of man's sin. But that's typical for human beings, is it not? It is maturity that is lacking today, spiritual maturity. We have become so dependent upon our abilities to have whatever we want, whenever we want it, that we do not want the challenges of living by faith. This goes in line with what Mr. O'Pager has been teaching in Sunday school on the faith chapter. But this is what this is all about. Why did God give us a faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11? Because He knows our frame and He knows how we act. And He knows what the end times are going to be like. Whenever we can order anything we want. We got a credit card. Right? If I see something on QVC, all I got to do is pick up the phone or pick up my little laptop or pick up my Nook or my iPad and I can order what I want. I don't have to wait for anything. Now you think about it for just a moment. What is that? What consequences does that have? Whenever I can just get whatever I want? I don't have to trust God for that. I can just get whatever I want. I can, whatever my desire is, I've got a hankering for this. That was a word we used to use growing up. Mom, I got a hankering for biscuits. I was telling the kids this morning, and I'll close with this. The highlight of our day was coming home and smelling biscuits in our household. That's what we had. That was our staple of life was biscuits. And our favorite day was cheese biscuits. All right? Now, I don't know how I got off on biscuits, but I'm going to tell you this. The Word of God is the bread of life. I told the kids, I want you to think of the Bible as like syrup biscuits. It's the food that I love and I must have. I can remember there were times whenever Mom would say, no biscuits tonight, I didn't do that. We'd run over to Granny's house. Usually, Granny would have a few biscuits left on the counter. She always cooked her food at 4 o'clock in the morning for the whole day. She did all of her cooking for everything so that the kitchen wouldn't be hot during the day. And sometimes we'd go over there and there'd be some bacon still laying there, some fried ham, and a few biscuits. And it was hallelujah time for us. Poke a big hole in the top, fill it up with syrup. Or maybe if it was cheese biscuits, you know, warm it up in the microwave. Those things were so good. And sometimes we'd have slice up the biscuit and put bacon down in there or ham. Best tasting stuff. It was It was, for a Southern kid, it was the greatest thing in the world. All right? Then I've got diabetes and I can't have them anymore. I have to do little snippets of it. But it was something that I couldn't wait to get home from school because I knew there was going to be biscuits for supper. Now, when was the last time that you looked at God's Word as something I've got to have it? I can't live without it. I've got to have it. You see, something else has been substituted. If you can live and you don't have to have this, something else has been substituted in your life. And you won't have a clue what I'm talking about when I say a life of faith. The life of faith is based upon the solid rock of the Word. And it's my stay when God is silent. And He's not speaking. And He's not answering a prayer request that I'd like to see answered. And so what do I do? What do I do at that moment? We're going to unfold this passage, Lord willing, because there are several lessons laid out here that Job lays out that are great lessons for the church age, as we're going to see. Lessons about prayer. You see, in the Old Testament Scriptures, whenever the people of God prayed out, the Jewish people, God answered, but sometimes He answered their prayers and sent leanness to their soul. Old Testament times, prayer was like cashing a check. But that's not so in the dispensation of grace. When we pray, immediately God sends peace at that moment, whether the prayer is answered or not. We have the peace that passeth all understanding. We're going to show that passage in Philippians chapter 4 because it's something that kind of opened my eyes to understanding that God does give a gift the moment we pray. It's His peace that's now in His hands. And He will do whatever He will do to bring glory unto Himself. There is no greater peace that you can have as a Christian. Sometimes it's troubling because we'd like to have the answer to a prayer. But sometimes God has a greater thing in view. Greater thing in view. What's the future like for us? Reading about the pilgrims this past week. You know what their future was like from 1607 to 1620? It was packing up everything that they ever possessed and sneaking out to get on board a ship and being separated from their women and children because part of the men made it out onto the boat and the soldiers came up and they arrested the women and the children and took them back and the men went on to Holland. And later on, the women and the children and some of the others were able to get released from jail and get another boat to go over to Holland. And then from Holland, they came back and went across the sea. Why? Because they didn't have religious freedom where they were. What's the future hold for us? What are we to do? We're to trust in the Lord. We're to rest in Him. And God will give wisdom for the future. I don't know what tomorrow may bring, but I know what I need to do today. And that's to rest in Him. And that's what Job did. And as a result, God honored Job at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book. And He said, you three friends, you get your sacrifice and you get over to Job's house. And if Job prays for you, I'll hear his prayer. What a tremendous gift that was to Job. Job, in all of his suffering, boils all over his body, having lost all of his children as servants, every stitch of his material things were gone, and even his wife says, why don't you curse God and die? Boy, there's encouragement for you. He got past all of that. He didn't have to go to a counseling session either. He went to whom? He had four counselors that showed up. Three of them God was angry with. The other one's not mentioned, other than the fact that God said, who is this that darkeneth counsel, talking about the last one? But He wasn't as angry with him as He was with the first three. Who did Job need to go to? He needed to go to God because God could share with him the things he did not understand. And so may God help us as we consider this passage. And I'm going to do a series from this chapter that I hope will be an encouragement to us because we are living in days where more things are being cast into our lap. What are we going to do? Are we going to panic and run? Or are we going to sit with the Lord and rest in Him? Even in our anguish and sorrow, as Job did, we're going to sit with Him and we're going to rest with Him. May God give us wisdom and encouragement during these days.